This evening, we are looking at Genesis chapter 21, Genesis 21, and we're going to focus our attention on verses 1 through 21. Genesis 21, the word of the Lord says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.' The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.' The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, 'Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring.' Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down under a bowshot away, for she thought, 'I cannot watch the boy die.' As she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come tonight before your presence, and we thank you that we have in the Bible, a treasure house of your truth. And Lord, we're thankful for the prophets, for your apostles that you used, Lord, to reveal this truth to us. We thank you for those that have preserved your word throughout the generations so that we can meditate on it and study it tonight. Lord, bless this time, I pray. Open our understanding that we might receive your word. And Lord, may we accept and put into practice the things that we learn here. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can you imagine waiting 25 years for something? Maybe some of you have. You've had something maybe a goal, a dream that you had, and you had to wait 25 years for that to come to fulfillment. Try to imagine yourself in the shoes of Abraham when God first called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was 75 years old. 75 years old, and now he is 100. During those 25 years and over the course of about 11 chapters, we have seen God promising to Abraham that he would have a son, that Abraham would become a great nation. And we've seen Abraham have great faith and at times stumble along the way during the course of those 25 years. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? It's a long time to wait. It's a long time for God's promises to come to fruition. But Abraham believed. He was not a perfect man by any stretch, but he was a man of faith. He believed and he remained faithful to the Lord's word. And now in God's own time, God's promises are being fulfilled. That's really what we learn in the first part of this passage. In verses 1 through 7, we learn the main lesson, and that is that God, in his own time, fulfills his word. God, in his own timing, keeps his word. We see that in verses 1 and 2, that God operates according to his own timetable, and God never fails his word. Never fails. I want you to see in the first couple of verses just the emphasis on as God said, as God promised, in terms of the fulfillment of everything that God had said. It said, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And so Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. So God fulfilled his word, and he did so in keeping with his own timetable. It's one of the things that we wrestle with in our walk of faith, isn't it? Is that sometimes our timetable is not the same timetable as God's. And that's tough. It's hard. Sometimes it's a challenge to our faith, and we become impatient and we want things to move faster. Maybe it's a loved one that we're praying for. We want them to come to know the Lord. We want them to believe the gospel, and we're praying for them, and we don't see it happening. We don't see their heart being changed, and we can become impatient with that. Maybe we're praying for someone that we care about who is battling a serious illness, or maybe they're going through just a very difficult financial time in their life, and maybe it's ourselves. Maybe we're going through a difficult time, and we pray and we ask the Lord, and it seems like the resolution doesn't come quickly. And we wait. And we have to be patient. And that's Abraham in this passage. Abraham had to wait a long time. But when God says something, he always keeps his word. Always. God is a God of his promises. He's a God of his own word. And he will never fail what he has promised. The challenge for us is that we have very few specific promises in our lives in terms of any specific timing, don't we? I mean, we have lots of promises from God. We have promises that God will be with us. We have promises that God's Spirit lives inside of us. We have the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. We have the promise of Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have the promise that one day Jesus Christ is coming back again, that he will return from heaven. But we don't know the timing of that, do we? Many of these promises that we have in Scripture, we don't know exactly how it's going to work out, and we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. In terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter even said in 2 Peter 3 that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means by that simply is God has his own calendar. God has his own calendar. He has his own timetable for doing things, and it doesn't always match ours. Abraham learned that in his walk of faith. He learned that God doesn't always do things exactly when we want him to, but in God's timing, he fulfills his word. God never fails. What was the promise that God made to Abraham? You will have a son. For a long time, Abraham thought, well, this isn't happening, so maybe it needs to be my servant, Eleazar. And then when God said, no, it's not going to be Eleazar, it's going to be from your own body. And then he tried to rush ahead and fix things and had a child through Hagar. And we can even see the intersection of this in this very chapter, can't we? Where we see Abraham's earlier failure intersect now with the fulfillment of God's promise. And we have Isaac and we have Ishmael, and it becomes a tension. And so Abraham tried to rush ahead, and he tried to take things into his own hands and wasn't patient for God's timing. But in the end, God said, he came to Abraham and he revealed to him, this is how it's going to happen. You're going to have a son, and it's not going to be your servant. It's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be a son that you're going to have with Sarah. And when they had that son, Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. And it also shows us that God keeps his word, even if it means that he has to overturn the laws of nature in order to do it. Right? There's nothing too hard for God. Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing years, and yet God said, you're going to have a son, and he did it. He showed his power, and here is the fulfillment of that. And so what does that lead to then in God's people? We see his word fulfilled, and when his word is fulfilled, we see the response of faith in Abraham and Sarah, and that is they obeyed God's earlier instructions. So in verses 3 through 5, we see Abraham and Sarah obeying what God had said to do when this promise came to fruition. So now it's here, Isaac is born, and so what does Abraham do? He gives him the name that God told him to give him. He calls him Isaac. He also obeys the instructions of God, and he circumcises Isaac on the eighth day, as God had said. And so God had given him the sign of circumcision, and now when the son of promise is born, Abraham obeys God and gives him the sign of circumcision on the eighth day. As far as we know, it's possible that there may have been others born in Abraham's household that we don't know of. But as far as we know from Scripture, Isaac is the first one to be circumcised on the eighth day, as God's instruction said, and which became the pattern then going forward for all of the Israelite people throughout their generations. And so Isaac is the son of promise. And so here Abraham and Sarah are obeying. God keeps his word in his own time. Abraham and Sarah believe, and in expression of that belief, they obey. And they follow God's instructions. And then it also leads to praise, doesn't it? When God comes and when he fulfills his word and he keeps his promises and we receive the blessings of that, that results in praise, doesn't it? That's great. That's a great moment for rejoicing. And we can see Abraham and Sarah rejoicing in this moment in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, Sarah says, God has brought me laughter. It's a play on words of the name Isaac, because earlier she had laughed in unbelief. How can a 90-year-old woman have a son? This is just crazy. And she laughed. And God said, yes, you are going to have a son. And in fact, to remind you, you're going to call your son laughter. You're going to call him Isaac. But now she's laughing, not in unbelief. Now she's laughing in joy, isn't she? Now she's laughing in joy. And she says, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me in rejoicing. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God is great, isn't he? God is great. He is awesome. If there's nothing else that we learn from the Abraham narratives, that's enough. That God is the Almighty God. He is the one who can do anything he says he desires to do, and he always keeps his word. God is great. And so God fulfills his word, and his people respond in obedience and praise. The other thing that we see in this passage, the second half of the passage that we read, verses 8 through 21, I think the main idea from these verses is that God's plan is not hindered by our failures. God's plan is not hindered by our failures. In fact, God can make great things come even out of our failures. And so I think it's very interesting here. I mentioned a moment ago, I think it's very interesting that we see this coming together of the birth of the promised child, Isaac, and fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And we also see in the next part, the repercussions of Abraham's earlier mistake. And here we see this tension now rising between Hagar and Sarah. And so Isaac is growing up. He's getting older. He is now weaned. He's becoming an older boy. Abraham has this great feast. And in verse 9, it says that Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, that he was mocking. So this is Ishmael. We don't know exactly what was going on. They were having a feast. Ishmael is a teenage boy at this time, and Isaac is a young little boy, just, you know, probably a toddler. And Ishmael is mocking, laughing at Isaac, and Sarah sees this, and she says, this can't happen. We're not going to have this, because Isaac is the promised one, isn't he? He's the heir to the promise. He is the one who's going to receive the inheritance. And so she says to Abraham, you've got to send the slave woman and her son away, because they're not going to share in my son's inheritance. Now, when we think about it, we think about this, you know, when we look at it, we might think, well, that seems kind of selfish, you know, that she would try to exclude Hagar her son, and, you know, to send them away and saying he's not going to share in my son's inheritance. And we might think that's selfish, but I think we also have to look at it from a larger perspective, and that God is actually working in all of these events. He's working in these circumstances, and this is actually bringing about his ultimate purposes for Abraham's family. Because all along the way, all the way throughout Genesis, we can see that God is one by one separating away from Abraham and from the promised line those who are not the promised line. So he's separating away the competitors to the promised line so that he can have this one line, this one seed of promise that will become the Israelite people, out of whom he will raise up a deliverer. So you can see that he takes Lot and his family and separates them out. Here he's taking Ishmael and his family and he's separating them out, making them their own people, separate from Isaac and the promised seed. Even Isaac, when he has two sons, Jacob and Esau, right? Esau is separated out, isn't he? Because God sets his choice on Jacob. And so we see this continual throughout the book of Genesis, this separation, so that God has the promised one and the promised seed. And so this is really God accomplishing his purposes in this. And that's why he comes to Abraham and clearly reveals his will to him, which I think is important. Because the last time Sarah suggested something about Hagar, it wasn't a good thing, was it? But here, Abraham is relying on the revealed will of God, isn't he? He's relying on the revealed will of God, and God comes to him and clearly reveals to him, yes, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and listen to this and send Hagar and Ishmael away, because I'm still going to bless them. I'm still going to bless them. He's not the promised one through whom I'm going to accomplish my purposes. But because he's your son and I've made promises to you, I'm still going to bless him, and he's going to become a great nation. And so here we see Hagar and the boy going out into the wilderness, and it's really a sad sight, isn't it? It's really a desperate condition where they go out and they're running out of water and they have no food, and she's in sorrow because she thinks that they're going to die. She thinks her son is going to die. And then the Lord comes in rescue, doesn't he? The Lord comes in rescue, and he says, I've not forgotten about you. Remember, the angel of the Lord came to Hagar before and revealed to her that he was going to bless Ishmael and that he would make him a great nation. Well, here he does the same thing. He comes and he rescues them, and he assures them that he's going to bless Ishmael and turn him into a great nation. And he provides water for them, shows them a well of water where they can get water and where they can remain alive. And so it says in verse 20 that God was with the boy. And as he grew up, he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Which basically the point of that is that Ishmael's line is going to continue. So Ishmael survives. He has a wife now. He's going to become a great nation. Well, why is that? Because God told Abraham that he would do it. God told Abraham that he would do it. Ishmael, even though he's not the promised one, he's still a son of Abraham. And because of God's covenant with Abraham, he's going to set his blessing on Ishmael too. And he's going to become another great nation. So what's the point of that? The point of that, I think, is that God's plan is not hindered by our failures. You know, on one level, I think we could see that Abraham's decision to try to have a son through Hagar was not the best decision. It was probably a lack of faith and momentary lapse in faith on his part. It was probably rushing ahead, getting ahead of God's timing, and trying really to fix things in his own way with human wisdom, with what he had available to him. But we see that God wasn't interested in doing that. God didn't want just human wisdom. He wanted to display his mighty power, didn't he? God wanted to display his glory, his mighty power. And so that wasn't the way that God was going to bring it about. But I think we can see as this whole narrative unfolds that Abraham's decision to have a child through Hagar, even though it may not have been morally the right decision to make, it did not throw God a curveball, if you understand what I'm saying. Because there's nothing in the universe that can throw God a curveball. Because nothing can catch God by surprise. There's no event that is outside of the purview of God's sovereignty, out of his providential care. And we're going to see this even more clearly when we get a little bit later on in Genesis with the narratives of Joseph, that every action, even evil ones, even despicable actions that God can use, can't he? God can use these. And that's not to say that we should excuse those actions, but that's just showing how powerful God is. That God is the sovereign one, and he can take all actions, both good and evil, and he can weave them into his marvelous plan. And so here he's taking Abraham's, you know, lapse of faith with Hagar, and he's weaving that into his purposes for the world. And I think there's incredible hope in that for us, in that we make failures. We make failures, and none of that catches God by surprise. None of that catches God by surprise. And everything that is happening in our lives, both the good decisions that we make as well as the bad decisions, both the good things that happen to us as well as the hard things that happen to us, God is weaving those all together for his children, for his glory, for our good, that we might ultimately be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for us and the lesson that I want us to get from this is that we should have incredible trust in God, because God always keeps his promises. It's in his own time, but God keeps his promises, and he can even take our failures and weave them in to his great plan that he is doing in our lives and for the world. And so God has an incredible, God is worthy of praise, isn't he? God's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship because he is the mighty God. He is the promise-keeping God. He is the providential God who is weaving all things into his purposes. And one last application that I just thought of as we were thinking about Abraham and his life, just think about how God is using Abraham, a man of 100 years old. A man of 100 years old, and God is using him to be the father of a mighty nation, isn't he? 100 years old. And I think sometimes we think, and I think this is perpetuated because of the culture in which we live now. The culture in which we live now in America really idolizes youth, doesn't it? All of our stars, the people that we look to, the famous ones, a lot of them are young. Young actors, young musicians, young athletes, and the stars in our culture are young. And there's a lot of emphasis on the young and the beautiful in our culture. But it's interesting to me, and Abraham isn't the only example, it's interesting to me that many, many times in Scripture, God uses someone who is much later in life, that in our culture, we might think is past their prime. And maybe God can't do anything more with them, and God uses them in amazing ways. And so I just want us to think about that God can use us at any point of our lives. Any point. We can be a blessing for him. We can be a blessing in the life of someone else. We can mentor someone. We can disciple someone. We can witness to someone. We can show an act of love to someone. It doesn't matter how old we are, does it? I thought about Abraham. I also thought about Moses. Because Moses, when God appeared to him in the wilderness, in the burning bush, Moses was 80 years old. 80 years old, and he is now going to go back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh and lead God's people out of Egypt, and then for 40 more years in the wilderness at 80 years old. God has his own plans for our lives, doesn't he? So no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how worthy or how capable you think you are, God can use you in his purposes. And so just trust him. Trust him. He's going to work out his plans for your life. It's going to be in his time, in his way, and he can take every part of us, even our failures, and he can weave that into his grand plan. So be faithful and obey him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you. We praise you, Lord, for the way that you have revealed your mighty power and your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have answered prayers, for the way that you have kept your word, for the way that you are working in all circumstances of our lives for our good and for your glory. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who forgives our sins and who heals us, who rescues us. We thank you that you're a God of compassion who takes pity on the needy. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us grace, even though we were completely unworthy. And Lord, we're thankful that you are doing this in our lives, that you are redeeming us, you are making us your people, and you're doing it all simply because you loved us and you decided to show us mercy. So Lord, may we respond as Abraham and Sarah did. May we respond with faith. May we respond with obedience. May we respond with praise and joy when we see you work in our lives. And so, Father, may you be praised and exalted today. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.